Book of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, again, focusing in on that fourth aspect of the change that occurs in a human being when they have been declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed into their life, and what happens to that person? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We want to look at verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, and here's the part that we're going to emphasize here this morning, knowing that tribulation works patience. We have been slowing down in our examination of these words because of the necessity both of our day and within our own congregation and its need in our own souls to be able to view life properly. It also answers a lot of questions that we would have as we survey the scene of professing Christianity in America today. And one of the things that we are learning is that the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has ramifications. The acceptance of that, and what we mean is the belief of that, the seeing of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, having now received that, you'll see that in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have certain privileges that occur. These privileges occur not because we make a decision for them to occur. They occur because the wellspring of our soul has been changed. The first thing that flows out of the wellspring of our justification is given to us in verse 1, where it says, we right now presently have what with God? We have peace with God. It's been a change of relationship with our Lord. Once we were enemies, now we're not at truce, we're at peace with God. And it's through this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That same mediator, secondly, gives to us the right of access, or actually being introduced before God into the grace wherein we are standing. It says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we are standing, or as the King James says, wherein we stand. The third and fourth and fifth aspects that flows out of the wellspring of a man that has been declared righteous by God is a change of our joy. When we were enemies against God, our joy was in the corruptible things of life. In fact, we live for the glory, not of God or His Son. We live to access and to gain the glories of this life. This is exactly what Satan himself presented to our Lord when he was tempted in the wilderness. He showed him the kingdoms and the glories of those kingdoms, and he offered them to the Son of God. And he rightly, didn't he, chose not the glory of the kingdoms of this life or the material things of this life, but he chose the glory of God. And so we too now have a change of what we are glorying in. And you'll notice in verse 2, there is a rejoicing or a glorying, first of all, in the hope of the glory of God. In verse 3, there is this joy, this rejoicing, this glorying in tribulation. And there is in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy or glory or exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's a change of joy, pursuit there in our life. And as we grow, this joy is supposed to deepen and to blossom into full maturity of living our life for the glory of the Son of God. And so Paul would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw something in the cross of Calvary and the Son of God dying on that cross. He saw something that people by their original nature do not see. The Pharisees didn't see it. Those that were around mocking Him didn't see it. The thief on the cross, one of them did not see it. But we who are saved see it. We see the radiant glory of the attributes of the Almighty God radiating and shining through Jesus Christ. And it is that for which we hunger for. We hunger for the attaining. Look at verse 2 of Romans 5. We're exalting, we're rejoicing in the hope of not a wish, but in a confident expectation of the promise that God is going to allow us to share fully in His what? In His glory. And that's just not only future, but that's present in our own life. He has given us of His glory in the down payment of the earnest of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we are looking forward to that day when we will share in that fullness without any hindrance of the restraint of a sinful nature that abides in our flesh. And not looking in the glass dimly anymore, but beholding Him face to face. And when we see Him, we'll see Him like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The word slain there is butchered. Butchered from the foundation of the world. Won't that be a glorious day? We're rejoicing in this. It's our confidence in the gospel being renewed in our lives. Are we seeing it? Are we beholding it? Are we grasping it? Are we drinking of it? Are we hungering for it? Are we drawing more confidence to go out and share it? Some of the reasons why I think that men and women who profess to know Him do not proclaim the gospel, they're actually ashamed of it so much that they're timid in giving that gospel, is because we've seen so many, as the Sunday school brought out, we've seen so many fall away. There's reasons for that, brethren. But here's the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ, that is the power of God to what? To salvation. And a salvation not to be repented of. So we are exalting in the confident expectation and assurance of our present and future possession of the outshining of the glory of God. And so what we know by verse 2 in this third privilege that we have because we have been justified by faith is that we learn that true spirituality, now follow with me, true spirituality or godliness in the life of a believer is that which manifests the nature of God to those around us. Brethren, we are so easily put in a position where we admire men. In our day in which we are living in of casualness of approach to everything in life, we need to be careful. If we had four men get up and sing a song and they all were dressed exactly alike and they were sharp and they had on coats and ties and everything was pressed and there wasn't a wrinkle in their shirt and they all had their hair groomed and they had all gone to the barber that week and they all had a manly haircut and there wasn't a hair out of place, And they got up and sang with enthusiasm a gospel song. The danger is that we sit in our pew and we say, oh, if we could only have a spirituality like that back in our churches. But do you know what? Those men could be spiritual or they could not be spiritual. Because spirituality, godliness, is the outshining of the radiance of the attributes and excellencies of who? Of God, of Christ. What does that look like? What is that true spirituality that is to be seen and is to be manifested? And folks, true spirituality is seen and manifested. Now look at verse 3. When? When is our true spirituality manifested and seen? It is manifested and seen when we are squeezed. Now, what is the natural manifestation of a human being when they are under tribulation or distress or being squeezed or pressured in the affairs of this life? What is the natural response? Well, the Bible says that the natural response would be complaining, murmuring. And in fact, Paul tells the church at Philippi when he says, now work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He says, now do this. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, but instead of it, hold forth the word of life. So if we're going to be murmuring and complaining in our tribulations, what are we not doing? We are not holding forth the word of life. We are holding forth and manifesting ungodliness in our life. And one of the things I love about our day in which we are living in America is that, folks, the church today is being put under some very mild pressures. And what we don't want to do is murmur and what? Complain. What we want to do is strengthen ourselves to hold forth the gospel, the word of life in our life. People got to see it living through us as well as proclaimed by us. True spirituality is seen and manifested in trial, in distress, in pressures. And we're going to look at a lot of passages here this morning. I don't even know if I'll get through with the message here, but I'm spending a lot of time in this arena because the New Testament is abundantly clear that when a man or a woman gets saved, they enter into a life that is to be lived in the sphere of trial, of tribulation. We noted that last week. It says that we glory, verse 3, or we exalt in tribulations. We're not glorying at the tribulation. We are glorying in the sphere of tribulation, in the arena of tribulation. We are living in that sphere that we are to be exalting therein. And so turn your Bibles, hold your place here, go to 2 Corinthians. Let me just show you how crucial this is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a passage that to my knowledge is hardly ever referred to when we ordain a man into the gospel ministry. I know it's hardly ever referred to when a church is looking for a pastor. And they are beseeching the Lord to give them a man of God's own choosing. Well, what should be his credentials? That's important, isn't it? Is it the school he graduated from? What do you think? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 1, "We then as workers together with him." We are workers together with Christ. "We beseech you also, church at Corinth, that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now look at verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not" what? "Blamed." Verse 4. "But in contrast to that, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." All right, how would you show yourself approved as a believer or as a minister? How do I show myself approved to the church of the living God? And what is the first thing verse 4 tells us? In what? Patience. There's our word that we see back in the book of Romans. And folks, it just doesn't say in patience, it says in what? Much patience. Does everybody see that? This is the arena in which a ministry or a minister shows himself approved before the people of God. He shows himself approved because, and what this word refers to is an endurance, he shows himself approved in the fact that he has endured. That's a credential. He goes on and lists other things, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You see verse 4? There's his credentials. And so Paul's going to bring this out in 2 Corinthians 12. He's going to say, "All right, you're going to force me to boast. Let me just tell you, I'll receive 40 stripes save one from the Jews. I've been floating out on the Mediterranean. I've been stoned." And he just goes through this whole list of what we would call bad things. Why does he do that? Well, because he wants to draw our attention to the God who has sustained him. But folks, he's also drawing to the attention to the fact that Paul is still what? He's still preaching. He's still ministering. He's still going in spite of these difficulties. It is in much patience that we show ourselves approved. It is in the sphere of afflictions that we approve ourselves. It is in those necessities of going without, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in going without our necessary food. It is in those arenas that we approve ourselves. Well, how does that approval happen in the midst of those arenas? Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 6. It is through, what do you want to see in that arena? Pureness. What do you want to see coming out of that arena, out of a minister of God, out of a believer? You want to see the knowledge of God. You want to see the long-suffering of God. You want to see Him responding to that arena, verse 6, by or through what? Kindness. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. You want to see Him operating in that sphere of affliction, verse 7, through the Word of truth. You want to see the power of God sustaining Him in His life. You want to see the armor that He has of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You want to see Him bear through honor and dishonor and evil report and good report. That's what you're looking for. And folks, I want to remind you that a minister of God is not some man who's just unique and just happens to be extreme. It is what we all, as believing people, are striving toward. You say, "Well, you know, if a guy does that, then surely he's going to be honored." Well, look at verse 8. He's considered by the world as a what? Deceiver. He's considered by God's people as true. By the world, he's unknown. He's not invited to the White House. And yet, among God's people, he's well known. People recognize that truth. When the world looks at him, he's dying. But guess what? We're not dead. We're living by the power of God. The world sees them as chastened and not killed. The world looks and says they're sorrowful, but we're always what? Verse 10. Rejoicing. We're poor in spirit, yet we make many people rich. We don't have much, but we possess all things because we possess Christ. Folks, tribulation, trials, we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the arena in which you show your profession of faith, whether it's genuine or not. As in our Sunday school brought out with the sower who sows the seed of the Word of God, there are people, aren't they, who receive the Word with joy, and yet when the sun comes up, when the trial comes, what do? They fade away. They fall away. They apostatize. We learn that the term tribulation refers to troubles that inflict distress. And folks, a trouble can only be distressful if you feel the distress. So Paul would say, isn't this great? When I'm weak, he's what? He's strong. He's strong when I'm weak, but I feel my weakness. And so, folks, what I'm saying is this, that in the New Testament, it doesn't know of this privatized, silent, individualistic, avoiding persecution type of church or believer. It just doesn't know that type of believer. And yet that is exactly what has threatened and what has conquered the professing church of Jesus Christ in America. So what I'm saying to you is that this type of Christianity that is out there in America today that promises wholesome peace, welfare, no problems, prosperity, success, always getting a pay raise, always getting a better job, always moving up the corporate ladder, always having a wonderful family and a wonderful home, what I'm saying to you is, it doesn't exist. It is a deception. There is no Christianity without a cross. Right? Haven't you sung the song, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home"? He's the forerunner that did this. Now, we answered a couple of weeks ago, we answered this question, why suffering? And what we learned, number one, is that it is a gift. It's a gift. You like gifts, don't you? Our young folks, they like gifts, right? It's a gift. One of our members here was walking around several weeks ago saying it's a gift. It's a, every time they hurt, they say it's a gift. It is a gift, isn't it? And it's a promised gift. It's a gift that came to you when the gift of salvation came to you, Philippians says. Secondly, suffering is a sign of God's blessing on your life. Don't you want God's Spirit to rest on you? Well, brethren, don't think it's strange. The fiery trial, which is to try you, is some strange thing has come upon you. For the Spirit of glory and of life rests upon you. It's proof of our genuineness. So it's a promised gift. It's a sign of God's blessing. And folks, Hebrews says that it proceeds out of His love. And then we learn the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. The sufferings for the atonement of His people, the Bible says, it is finished. But is Jesus' sufferings over with? No. As He is, so are His people, and as His people is, so is He. He is suffering in us and with us. So the cup of the sufferings of Christ, which Paul said, I'm taking my share. Are you taking yours? Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. So folks, it is then in this, look at verse 3 again, that we are exalting in. Why? What are believers? Are they some kind of people who love pain? That we love suffering? That we kind of walk around and, you know, stab ourselves in the toe a few times just so that we can have joy? Is that what it is? And the answer to that is no. Folks, believing people, first of all, are knowledgeable sufferers. Look at verse 3 again. We glory in tribulations also, what's the next word? Knowing. We're not exalting at the tribulation. We're not people who just love pain and suffering. In fact, we're the opposite. We love peace. What we are exalting in is the knowledge that we have in the midst of our trial. We know something. Now at this point, we need to look back at our text in Romans chapter 5, and we want to make a connection. And you would do well to connect this even within your own Bible. In Romans 5 and verse 2, we saw that the third privilege of being justified by faith operating our life is that we rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. Look down, we'll see verse 3, we got knowing, and then we got this chain. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience, what's the word? Hope. There's our same term. And verse 5 says, it is a hope that will not cause us to be what? To be shamed. Same term. So in verse 2, we're exalting in hope. That is the confident expectation of the fulfilled promise of God through Jesus Christ of being sharers in the glory and excellency of God. We're rejoicing in that hope. And whatever verse 3 is talking about, whatever this knowledge is that is forming in our minds so that we can exalt in our tribulations also, it is a knowledge whose end point, verse 5, is an unashamed confidence. Does everybody see that? You got to see that because I'm building here. In other words, folks, the joy of our confident expectation of the glory of God and our confident expectation of our joy not being ashamed at that future judgment are tied together. So that your hope as a believer and the assurance, please listen, the assurance of your salvation being genuine are in union together. You can't rejoice with a confident expectation unless you know that what's going on in your life is genuine and you are really what? You are really saved by the grace of God. You show me a believer that has no confidence of their salvation scripturally, I'll show you a believer that has no joy. They have to find their joy in other things of life. But their joy will not be in Jesus Christ. The issue of our hope and the issue of our assurance of genuine salvation are in union. There is no confident expectation of Christ's fulfilled promise of eternal glory apart from the assured knowledge that we are the sons of God. They are yoked bedfellows. Now, that assurance and that hope comes to us through the Scripture. It doesn't come from a date that you wrote down on a piece of paper. You're not looking for a day when you did something. You're looking for life. That's what you're looking for. Now, the date is important. Ask me, I'll tell you when my physical birthday is. The physical birthday is important. The spiritual birthday is important. But even if you don't know the exact day and the exact hour, the issue is not that day or hour. The issue is, are you born again today? That's the issue. That assurance and hope come through God's voice, through the Bible. Does the Bible give us any assurances that show us whether or not we have the real thing or not? Well, I just showed you five things in Romans chapter 5. Didn't I? There's change in relationship. There's change in joy. What you're joying in. Have you ever heard this from John 13? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples when you love one another as I have loved you. Boy, when you see that operating in your life, that's a confidence builder, isn't it? Or, folks, there are many other things out there. And my point here isn't to go through all that. My point is to show you that there is a union between our hope and our assurance. What is going to build your confident expectation that Christ is fulfilling His promise of eternal glory in you and through you and one day in its fullness? Well, it is going to happen in the sphere, verse 3, of what? Trial. Distress. Now, I'm just building here that we are knowledgeable sufferers. We are not suffering without knowledge. This passage here, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, has two parallel passages that really help us in understanding what's going on. I want to look at those two passages. So I want you to turn to the book of James. Keep in mind here in Romans, turn to the book of James, right after the book of Hebrews. Keep in mind those verses in Romans 5 and see if there's not any similarities here. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it. Give me the next two words. All joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing. Do you see that? Knowing what? The trying of your faith works. There's our word. Patience. Brethren, when the trials of life come, when the distresses of life come, when the temptations of life come, they come to us in a package. All right, count it all joy, not so much in the pain itself. Count it all joy because you know something. We are knowledgeable sufferers. He says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. This endurance. James is bringing out again this chorus of exaltation, this rejoicing, this change of spirit that we're supposed to have, because the trial of temptation is the same as the trial of our faith. It's producing endurance in our life. And what a beautiful thing it is when that endurance is brought to a perfected work and you just look at somebody and say, that man or that woman is mature in Christ. Look at how the life of Christ is responding in their life. Go over one more book. Turn from the book of James. Go over to the book of 1 Peter. And look in chapter 1. Verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, verse 6, wherein, that salvation that is through faith, wherein you greatly what? Rejoice. You say, well, that's exactly what I'm talking about, just greatly rejoicing. All right, but they're greatly rejoicing where? Verse 6, though now, for a season of necessity, you are in heaviness through multiplied temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Greatly rejoicing, though now you do have a heavy spirit, because of the trial that has come into your life. What's going on? Verse 8. Whom having not seen... Folks, what's happening in the soul of this person? You're loving. Who are you loving? Christ. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of, there it is, glory. The radiant excellencies of the glory of God. The thing in which you have a confident expectation of that glory, it is now being exhibited in the midst of trial through your life. And you know this, and it is through that exhibition of the nature of God that you are rejoicing in. You are rejoicing in His salvation. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even your what? Your salvation. So what we have here, as we go back to Romans chapter 5, what we have is explicit statements that say that our exaltation in trial is because we are knowledgeable sufferers. We do know something. We know that our hope and the assurance of our salvation are tied together. We know that the tribulation is producing something in our life that ultimately will be the radiant outshining of the life and nature of Jesus Christ now. So here's what I want to say very definitively, and I want to kind of pause and not really raise my voice about it, but I just want it to sink in. Folks, we do know what's happening. Can I just say something that perhaps will enable you to help me? If you're going through trial, or you're in a hospital bed, or some tragedy comes in your life, you will really help me if you don't look at me and say, well, I just don't know why this is happening. Or you pray, dear God, I don't know why this is happening to me, little old me. Like we're righteous or something. If it happened to His Son, who are we? If His Son learned what obedience was through His sufferings, if the one of whom He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, are we greater than our Master? Don't say to people, you don't know. You do know. It is a knowledgeable suffering And Paul's going to bring this out later. Just go over to Romans 8. What do you know is supposed to be happening? Well, verse 28, we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What do we know? Well, we know He foreknew and predestinated us. He predestinated us. He hedged in the boundaries of our life circumstantially so that we would be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. You do know. And folks, that's exactly what Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says. As we go back there, it says, we glory in tribulations also knowing. What do we know? We know this. We know that tribulation produces what? Patience. We do know, verse 4, that patience produces experience. We do know, verse 4, that experience produces hope. And it is a hope that will not put us to what? To shame. Because the love of God is poured out in our soul. So folks, could we just, if this is all you walk with today, is I will never say that, not just to me, but to anyone. If somebody says, why is this happening to you? That's the time to testify. You do know why this is happening to you. Because we are knowledgeable sufferers. We're not just trusting in a blind, dark God. Our faith is not a leap of faith into the dark. It is a leap of faith into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And folks, this is exactly what the book of Hebrews says when it talks about, have you forgotten the exhortation that says unto you, my children, despise not thou the... Because who He loves, He chastens. Why is He doing that? So that you can be a partaker of His holiness. That's the glory of God. We do know why this is happening. So it is, first of all, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. It is a knowledgeable suffering. Now, what is the first thing that our trial... Now, folks, that trial could be anything. It could be anything that tempts you to evil. It could be anything that tempts you to complain or murmur. It could be anything that would cause you to lower the light of the glory of God and hide it. It could be the tempting of something that is so common in you that you know about but that you hate to see arise up in your soul. It is really anything that would dim you manifesting the glory of God to other people. Now that trial is brought into our lives because it is to work something in a believer. That is, that tribulation in a believer produces. Does everybody see that? It doesn't say it may produce. It says what? It works. It produces. Tribulation in the life of an unbeliever, they run away from it. Because life is all about comfort. And they don't see anything glorious in the cross of Jesus Christ. They just see the pain, the suffering, the glory of it. That's all they see. They want no part of that. But believers see something different. This tribulation produces patience. Now this word patience isn't a patience like... You know, you just didn't get angry. Although anger would be a temptation. The word patience here means to remain under. to abide under. What are we abiding under in Romans 5 and verse 3? Brethren, you got to know this, or you're going to be one frustrated person all the way to glory if you know Him. What are we abiding under in verse 3? Tell me. The trial. We are abiding under the trial. We're bearing the trial. We are immovable under the pressures and the distresses and the necessities and the afflictions of this life. In other words, we're not trying to avoid the pathway of suffering. We don't necessarily put ourselves in arenas of suffering, but we do realize that it is this pathway that is the pathway to glory. And as mentioned before, Jesus went to the Father by the cross. Didn't Jesus say that the gate is narrow and the way is constricted? Didn't He say that? Comfortable Christianity is a paradox. The cross was never intended by the Roman authorities to be pleasurable. Never. There's no cushion on the back of this cross. How many believers are to take up their cross? If any man come after me, let him take up his. Any man. Jesus said that to the disciples, and He said it to unbelievers. Now, brethren, we got to say to ourselves here this morning, and I'm saying we on purpose, that this type of Christianity doesn't set well with us. And the reason is because we have been hearing all the days of our life the exact opposite of it. So we're shocked. When things have obstacles in it. We're shocked if something just doesn't go smoothly. We're shocked and we say, you know, here's how you know if God's in it. God's in it if you have peace about it. God may be in it if you don't. Surely if I don't have my necessities of life, then that means that I'm not right with God. No, it may mean you are right with God. No food in my cupboard. No clothes on my back. It could mean the exact opposite from what American Christianity says to us today. And folks, don't think that a prosperous Christianity doesn't have appeal. There are tens of thousands, of hundreds of thousands of people that are attending services this morning listening to that type of dribble. And it will damn their souls. But it does appeal to the flesh, doesn't it? Now, folks, why is this? Does everybody see that? We are exalting in tribulations because we are knowledgeable sufferers. And the first thing that we know is that trials in our life produces, it works in us. You just don't get this overnight. This works in us. Patience. Or bearing under, or we would use another word, we would use the word endurance. Why is that so critical? And brethren, it is critical. Now please listen. It is critical because God endures. Right? God endures. In other words, it is part of His nature to endure. And remember what I said? We are exalting or rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We're saying that one day we're going to be full sharers of all the radiant attributes of the excellencies of God through Jesus Christ, and we're looking and longing for that day because we love Him and we love who He is and those attributes. But that process starts today. So I want to start seeing those radiant attributes now. And so one of those attributes would be the love of God. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you love one another as I have loved you. That would be the love of God. When I start seeing God's love shining through me, that gives me a lot of what? It gives me a lot of confidence and assurance. But folks, the second thing about the nature of God that He wants to begin in us right now is this attribute of God called endurance. Now let me give you some things that the Bible says about the endurance of God. Now, in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's not a word that is directly translated endurance. It is translated that way in our English King James. Basically, the word endurance in the passages that I've chosen, if I was going to translate it literally, would mean forever. Just forever. So when the Bible says, let me give you one. You've read this. For His mercies endure forever. Meaning that the merciful character of God doesn't change. It endures. The Bible speaks of His mercy. The Bible speaks of the Lord Himself enduring forever. It speaks of His name enduring forever. It speaks of His truth enduring forever. This is what I love. It speaks of His seed enduring forever. It speaks of His very person and all that He is. It talks about His righteousness enduring forever. His judgments or His decisions endure forever. His dominion being forever. Jesus would say, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Labor for the meat which I will give you, which will endure. It talks about God enduring forever. The love of God enduring forever. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. It talks about the Word of God enduring forever. Man's like the grass of the field, but the Word of the Lord endures. Endures forever. Now, why is this so crucial? Why do I love this truth about the endurance of God? Because, folks, it means this, that regardless of what man may think about God, regardless of what man thinks he's doing against God, regardless of how much evil may be propagated out there, do you know the thing that will never, ever change? God. Because it doesn't matter how many of those things hit His person, as it were, and clamor for Him to change, His attributes, His person, endures how long? Forever. So that when God, listen to me now, His judgments endure forever, to take one of them. When God makes a decision, it doesn't matter what you and I think about it. It doesn't matter what other people reason against it. It doesn't matter that the kings of the earth rise up and say, let's cast His bonds asunder. Doesn't matter, because His judgments will endure forever. They're unchangeable. Why do I love that? Because His mercies endure forever. Aren't you thankful? There is no chance, brethren, that once His mercy has been extended to you through His Son, there is no chance, because of the work and mediation of Jesus Christ, that that mercy will ever be taken away from you. Doesn't matter how much you pain the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? Pain the Holy Spirit. Pain God. Doesn't matter how much those pains come against him. Doesn't matter how much you provoke him. Now, he will discipline you like children in mercy. He will not condemn you. But folks, it doesn't matter how much complaining, actions, doesn't matter what the laws are passed on the face of this earth, doesn't matter how dark it gets down here, God is unchangeable, He's immovable, He's like a shadow that never turns. He endures. And isn't that a glorious attribute? We're going to have to pause here, so I'll bring it down to a close. Brethren, wouldn't you like to not be in slavery to your circumstances? So I'm not enslaved to my circumstances. I'm an independent person. Then how come your circumstances move you? As one person said, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. You're the circumstance in my life, and when you say that, you're saying, well, I'm in slavery to you because however you respond to me, then I'm going to respond appropriately. You're just a slave to your circumstances. You know what is tremendously difficult for me, just confess my own sin to you, is to trust God in my circumstances and not try to manipulate them or control them. Didn't you hear what Jesus said? Didn't you hear what Peter said, that when he was reviled, he didn't revile back? When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. What do? He committed his soul to the one that trusts righteously. He submitted to his circumstances. He didn't murmur about them. He didn't complain about them. He held up the word of truth himself. Heaven and earth. Wouldn't you like to be free from that? Folks, wouldn't you like to love when all the world is hating you? That you're just totally independent on how people respond to you. You're just like God. You just radiate His love. Wouldn't you like to have that? That's freedom. Wouldn't you like to be in a position where when pain and sorrow come into your life, and yes, you do feel the heaviness of it, you do feel the grief of it, you do feel the pain of it, but you can joy in the midst of those circumstances as a knowledgeable sufferer. Wouldn't you like to be freed of the bondage of that sorrow and pain and respond with the nature of Christ? Wouldn't you like that? This is salvation. Folks, what I am preaching right now, this is true godliness. It's not four guys all dressed alike with nice haircuts. They could be godly or they could not be what? They could not be godly. Wouldn't you like to be a believer in the confusing days in which we are living in the fearful days that we are living in, and the pressures and the storms that we see coming up on the horizon? Wouldn't you like to be a believer that when everybody looks at you at work, they say, you know, Joe, he just doesn't look upset about all this. Joe's got something that I don't have. Joe, what is this? How come you're not upset like the rest of us? Come on, Joe, get up. Let me tell you some bad news so that you can get upset about it like everyone else in the world. And Joe says, oh, I feel the bad news. But the infinite value of the peace of God, that passes all understanding. I think that man's free, don't you? And folks, that is what God wants for us. He brings the trial in your life to educate you and to work out the great salvation that He has implanted in you and the salvation that He Himself has undertook to conform you into His image all the days of your pilgrimage to the day you finally see Him in glory. It is a knowledgeable suffering. It has a point. And having that knowledge, though tears may flow out of our eyes and late nights might be our lot, we will go to Christ. We will joy in that knowledge, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, the Bible says. So Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, I'm praying for you that you would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to God. That's godliness in the midst of suffering. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.